So God has revealed himself as a fire, as a flame. And as John the Baptist was saying, that Jesus will actually baptize us in God himself. That we will not only be filled when we're believers with God inside us and the Holy Spirit, but the word baptized means that we'll be dipped in and come out a different color. That's how the original word for baptism in the Greek, we're told God will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, means it's the same word they used to dye garments in. So you'd put a blue garment in a dip or a dye, and it would come out a different color. And the baptism of the Spirit is that God says, I'll take a human person, someone normal, and I'll baptize them in my fire, and they'll come out with the very nature of God. How exciting. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's what Pentecost is all about. It's receiving the full nature of God. And God is a consuming fire. And the church today, desperately, as it faces wickedness and hellfire, desperately needs more than anything else to be on fire. The church desperately needs the fire of God upon it. I tell you why the church desperately needs the fire of God upon it. For a number of reasons. Fire does a number of things. When fire comes, it purifies. The scriptures say in the last days he will refine the sons of Levi's. And fire gets rid of all the impurities. When something is put in the furnace, it gets rid of all the impurities. A metal is purified through fire. And God's plan for you is to not for you to just have to discipline your way through this life. God's plan for you is that he lights a fire in you. You burn for Jesus, but also that fire consumes all the addictions and all the lusts and all the fear and all the anxiety. That's why the Bible says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And he'll consume all the rubbish and all the impurities in your life when the baptism that Jesus promised, the fire of God comes upon us. Our lives are purified. And that's not just individually, it's also corporately. If you go to 1 Kings 18, where Elijah was on the mountain and he was calling the people back to God who were apostate, and they were in compromise and they were impure. In 1 Kings 18, verse 37, Elijah said, Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you, the Lord that I'm speaking about, you are God, and that you have turned their heart back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. It licked up the water and in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What turned their hearts back to true worship? What turned their hearts away from compromise and back to true worship of God? It was when they saw the fire of God. So the fire, it purifies a people individually, but it also purifies the church when it's gone away. It is God's plan to bring purity to our lives and to our congregations through Holy Ghost fire. That's why John the Baptist says, when the fire falls, it'll clear out the chaff, burn up the chaff, clear out the barn. Everything that's not pure, everything that's rubbish will be removed by the fire. When God's fire came upon Jesus at his baptism, it's very interesting. You often see Jesus, he was in Luke chapter 4, he was confronted by enemies. He was surrounded by Pharisees who actually wanted to destroy him very early. They wanted to destroy his life. And many times, you see, Jesus was ministering, he was preaching, and it says that he walked right through them. And these people who wanted to destroy Jesus could not destroy him. The fire of God had come to work in and for and upon his life. And you see the same thing. It's his Holy Spirit fire, having the Holy Spirit fire. In Exodus chapter 14, there we go. I'm tired, but I'm not dead. God revealed himself and he led the Israelites through after delivering them out of Egypt. He led them by way of a cloud in the day and fire by night. And there came a time where, although Israel was free from Egypt, something was following him. Something was following. Pharaoh was still chasing them. He was still coming after them to destroy. It's like a picture. You can be saved under the blood of Jesus, but something of the enemy can still be following your life, trying to destroy you, trying to bring you back. Something can be following you. But that thing following them, Pharaoh, it could be addiction, it could be lots of things following. It was Pharaoh and his army trying to destroy the people of God. That Pharaoh and his army could not destroy the people of God, because when they went through the Red Sea, it says that God placed himself, the pillar of fire, between Israel and the enemy was destroyed by the fire. So when the fire of God's upon your life, you not only have your sin constantly being purified, but the enemy, Satan, and things he sends against your life, they may come near you, they may attack you, but they will not destroy you. They will not destroy you when the fire of God is upon your life. Like Peter, like Paul, he was bitten by the serpent. God didn't stop the serpent coming to him, didn't stop the serpent biting him, but didn't destroy him. Supernaturally. It did destroy him. Why? Because the fire of God was on his life. So we want the fire of God because it's real. We want to be protected. We ought to be protected. You've heard people speak about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We want the anointing. This is what the fire of God is. The fire of God is the anointing of God on our life. It purifies us, purifies us, purifies us. Holy Spirit, how does he purify it? Because he brings conviction. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict us of sin. We don't sit there. We know we can't live with that stuff anymore. The Holy Spirit convicts us so much, we've got to get rid of it. We've got to get rid of it. We cannot stay in that place. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin until we remove stuff from our life. He won't leave us alone. And he empowers us to do the things that are right and say no to the things that are wrong. We need that. We need it, because you cannot just discipline your will. That you need a power. Satan has a power. And you need a power working in your life which is greater than him, and that power is the fire of God. So God wants to, he wants to purify you. He wants to empower you. When fire comes, it also illuminates. You can see. In the day of Jesus, fire was used as a torch. It was used to illuminate. You can see things that are hidden. You can see what the enemy is trying to do. You can see, you can have revelation of what you could not see before, without the Holy Spirit. You know, the a lot of the church today, we've fallen in the place of trying to reach the world. See, the fire of God is for world evangelization. Jesus says, wait till you receive fire. Wait until you're baptized with the fire of God, and then you be my witnesses. The church was not to witness. It was not to try to evangelize until it received the fire of God upon it. And these days, what the church has done in a lot of parts of the world, they've replaced God's plan with things like study and seminaries. Not that they're bad things, but they'll never, ever substitute for the fire of God. So we think we've got to go and get a head full of knowledge. We've got to get the right track, the right thing. We've got to go through all this, and we've got to present the gospel in a way where everyone's going to understand. It's never like that. If you witness to someone and they're saved just through a human argument, they're only saved as long as a better argument doesn't come along. But this is God's real plan. God's plan is to light a fire on your life, to light a fire in your heart when you are aflame for Jesus Christ. And when you witness to someone, you share it. Your heart is burning with the love and the goodness and the knowledge you have for Jesus Christ. And what happens when you share someone? It's supernatural. But that flame which is on you jumps off them and gets on you, and they catch fire for Jesus. That's how God wants you to evangelize. Not that your tracks, not that your knowledge are not bad, but without the fire, it'll never work. You know what it is to have a fire in your heart for Jesus? If you don't have the fire in your heart for Jesus, yeah, I don't think you've been saved yet. But when someone's truly saved, there's something burning in us for Jesus. He's like nobody else. We've never met anyone like him. We don't love anyone else like him. He is unique, and he is the love of our souls, and we are aflame for him. And that comes out when we witness to other people. And that flame gets off us and it catches fire. And then that's how they get saved. They catch fire for Jesus. You know what's going to make you compelling? You know what's going to make someone who doesn't want to hear what you've got to say about Jesus? Want to hear what you say about Jesus? If you go to Exodus chapter 3, I love this scripture. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father, in law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God turned to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, here I am. So there's Moses walking along. It's like he's walking in the world, walking his way, his plan. And it was only until he turned aside from walking that way and turned to look at the things of God that God spoke. God speaks when he sees a divine turning. It's called repentance in our life. When we turn from walking our way and we turn to him, that's when God starts to speak to us. But there's something really profound here. What made Moses so compelled to want to go to the bush? What made Moses compelled to turn aside, encounter God? And what did God speak to Moses? How did God reveal himself and speak to Moses? I'll tell you how he did it. He took something ordinary and he put a flame on it. He took something very ordinary and he set it aflame. And Jesus took fishermen. He took tax collectors. He didn't take brilliant things. He took the foolish things of the world. He takes things that are ordinary. Ordinary, not great things. People that the world thinks are no good, like me and you. And he sets us aflame for God. And when people see something ordinary with the fire of God upon it, suddenly they want to know what it is. Suddenly you're representing God himself. Suddenly your life looks like God himself because you've got the fire. Oh, I know that. I know that is God's plan. I know God wants to light up his church. God wants to purify his church. God wants to empower his church. You know, so many people are struggling to overcome sin, but I tell you, there's a power when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life. When the Holy Spirit's upon your life, you'll overcome temptation. You'll overcome sin. That anger issue will go. That thing will go because he will be doing it through you, not you trying to do it yourself. When the fire of God comes, it's God's way of demonstrating, witnessing to us that our sacrifice is acceptable. When Solomon made a sacrifice in the temple, in 2 Chronicles 7, when he made that sacrifice, it says the fire of God fell on it to demonstrate that God approved of the sacrifice. That's what happens when we receive the baptism of Jesus, the fire of God upon our life. God is demonstrating that we're acceptable to him. Just turn to Obadiah, the book of Obadiah. It's only a little book. There you go. Stuck. Verse 17 says this, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. We've come to a better place in Mount Zion. We've come to the presence of God himself here. And I praise God that in Jesus Christ there is deliverance. There is deliverance from sin. There is forgiveness. There's the deliverance from oppression. There's the deliverance from everything demonic. There is deliverance. But there's not only deliverance through the cross. The Bible says that Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the first possession of Jacob's house, which is the church, house of Joseph, which is the church, is fire and flame. But like everything God gives us, every possession God gives us, how does God give us a possession? If God wants to give us his fire on our life, God actually makes a promise. Wait and you will receive power. Wait and the fire of God will come upon your life. He makes a promise, but we have to possess it. Like God gave Joshua the promised land. He gave it to him by promise. But Joshua had to walk in with his feet to possess it. And God says to us, I will baptize you with my fire, but you have to possess it by faith. You have to believe that the fire of God is real, the fire of God is for today. Jesus will baptize you with his fire, that you'll receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon your life. But we need to have the attitude that we need to possess it by faith. We need to possess it by believing that it's for that is necessary, that it is God's plan, that is there's no substitute for it, because you can't improve upon Jesus Christ. And he said he will baptize us with fire. Jesus will baptize us in fire. So how do we walk into, how do we receive by faith? How do we receive in reality what God wants to give us, the very baptism of Jesus? Set you aflame for him. I like Luke chapter 24 because it speaks about how Jesus rose from the dead, is victorious. And just before he ascended, in verse 50 of Luke chapter 24, he has died, he shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of all humanity. He's finished his ministry of doing things that only God could do through him. He's cast out devils, he's healed lepers, he's raised the dead, and he himself has been raised from the dead. And verse 50 says, he led them, this is the disciples, as far as Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted with them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. See, Jesus actually, this is what Jesus wants to do. First of all, he wants to bless your life. He led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and he blessed them. But a lot of Christians want to stop there. They just want the blessings of God upon their life. And we can have the blessings of God upon his life, but there's nothing compared to having the blessings of God with having the power of God upon our life, having the fire of God upon our life. And God, these people had to move from the blessings. They didn't just stop at the blessings. You could just receive the blessings and go your own way as a believer. But Jesus says he blessed them. And they returned to Jerusalem as he had told them, and wait and tarry. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, because he had said, wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So what is it to possess our possessions? We actually have to desire more than the blessings of God. We actually have to desire, really hunger. You've got to hunger and thirst for the fire. You've got to hunger and thirst for the power of God upon your life. Yes, God will bless you. He'll answer you because he loves you. But do you want to be used by him? Do you want the fullness of what he died to give you? Do you want the fullness of Pentecost? Then you need to move beyond the thinking of just being a bless me, Jesus, answer me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, to saying, God, I'm hungry for your power. Why did the 100, what's interesting is that The Bible says 500 people saw Jerusalem, saw Jesus after his resurrection. 500 saw him. But when the fire of God fell in the upper room in Pentecost and they spoke in new tongues, there was only 120 there. My question is, where's the other 380? The other 300 happy were happy just to settle for the blessings. Happy to settle for the blessings and be next door in the synagogue just doing religion. But there's a group that God's raising in his church today. There's a group of zealous remnant Christians who actually really want the fullness of God. They want to be used by God. They want the fullness of his promise, and they actually are in the upper room today praising and worshiping and joyfully dancing. That is the context. That is the place where the power of God will always fall. It says that they went beyond the blessings and they went to Jerusalem and they were worshiping with great joy, continuing the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So they were there in that place, hungry. Hungry. Are you hungry for God today? Because I tell you what, the fire of God falls for two reasons. Hunger. You actually want it. I actually want to be empowered. I want the flame. You know, God is completely impartial. There were 120 heads in that room, and there was 120 flames of fire. So if we're hungry, God will give us his fire in our life. But secondly, every part of the scripture you'll find, every place in the scripture where the fire of God fell. In Solomon's temple, Solomon offered 22,000 bulls as sacrifice. On Elijah's mountain, Elijah slay a very, very valuable bull and offered it on the altar as a sacrifice. Wherever the fire of God falls in the scriptures, there is something on the altar offered as a sacrifice. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And the sacrifice God looking at is not for a dead sacrifice. Anyone can be a martyr. But the sacrifice that God is looking for, that he'll put his fire upon, is someone who says, everything about my life is yours, Lord. I just want to be used. I just want to be used. The sacrifice of God that he looks for is intercession. It's someone who's willing to cry out and pray until God delivers what he has promised on. And when they met that room, believing that not only saved, but God had a possession for them, the fire of God. And they sat there for 10 days as a living sacrifice, crying out to God, God, we praise you. God, you're faithful. God, we want more of you. God, we bless you. We praise you for your greatness. As they sacrifice their time. The most precious thing happened to them. God visited that room. God himself came into that room. And the people in that room were baptized with the very nature of God. And they shook the world. They shook the world. If you have the fire of God upon your life, I want to say there's a few things that will put it out. We heard about this in India. Things that will put your fire out is disappointment, offense, materialism, and being overly busy. But what keeps the fire burning, is staying in that place of sacrifice. And also, when it says that when Jesus rose from the dead, he walked with the disciples along a road called the Road to Emmaus. And he said he opened the scriptures to them and revealed how he was the Christ from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. He opened the Word of God and revealed where Jesus was in all through the Bible. And it says, as he revealed, as Christ was revealed to them through the Word, they said, didn't our hearts burn? When we read the Bible and the Holy Spirit illuminates Christ through it, our fire is reignited. That's the fuel. Fire needs fuel to burn. And that fuel that keeps the fire burning, keeps us alive for Jesus, is praise, worship, but it's also revelation for the Word of God. So God doesn't want a church that just has to work in the flesh and discipline ourselves and try to work out this Christian life in our own strength, because you'll be disappointed if that's what you're trying to do. God had a different plan. John the Baptist says, Jesus, to enable you to be pure, to enable you to evangelize the world, to make you interesting to people, is going to take ordinary people. He's going to take things that are ordinary, and he's going to put his flame of Pentecost, the 120 fire that came in, he's going to put it upon his church. That's God's plan. That's what Pentecost is. That's what God wants to do today. So if you're struggling, maybe because you've never received the fire of God, if you're not winning people for Christ, maybe because you're yet to receive the fire of God, if you're struggling to overcome sin, you need the power that comes from the fire to come upon your life. And all you need to do is know that Jesus has done all the work. All the work. He's done all the work for us at the cross. And he says, I have a possession for you. I want you to shake the world for Jesus. I want you to evangelize the world. But you can't do it. You can't do it without the fire of God. Moses turned aside when he saw something ordinary that was a flame. That's what God wants to do to you. We're all ordinary. None of us are special. But when God puts his fire upon your life, people are going to want to hear what you've got to say. People are going to support you. People are going to want to give to you because they see something ordinary with the fire of God upon it. Are you hungry for it? Are you hungry or just want to be blessed? Do you want the fullness of the promise? To be baptized in the fire and have the chaff burned up, to have that protection upon your life that the enemy can't destroy. He may come near, but he can't destroy you, because God's fire is fighting for you. I think this is the most important thing that the church needs today, and I'm fully convinced that God wants to do it again. He did it at Pentecost, and he wants to do it again.